Good morning. So today we will be finishing the series, Hearing the Voice of God. And this morning, as we do so, we examine how do we hear the voice of God in community. And I think this whole idea of community is very fitting because in today's culture, we have a very high rate of loneliness. As I prepared this week, I read study after study coming out of the UK, Canada, the US, New Zealand, all over the place, showing how there was an increased amount of loneliness. In all these studies, they were asking the question, how often do you feel lonely? And there was an increased amount of people saying often or very often. And the interesting thing is that the two generations that were especially prone to loneliness were the 18 to 35 and seniors. And it's interesting to me, especially the 18 to 35 demographic, that there would be loneliness be such a huge factor when we're supposedly we have the most connected generation. We have all these technology that should enable us to connect, but yet there seems to be no real deep sense of belonging or connection in a lot of people's lives. And so the church has this great opportunity to be this place where people can meet together and have community and be a family with one another and have this connection that so many in our society are deeply longing for. And so we have this amazing opportunity as the church to be community for so many people who feel disconnected. But yet, the thing about community that's so interesting to me is that community is often messy. It's not something that is easy to enter into. When I think back to my days of going to college in Calgary, when I was moving up to Calgary, I decided that I wanted to move in and be roommates with a friend of mine. And now there's an expression that says, if you want to kill a good friendship, live together. And though I don't believe that's always true, in our case, it really was. We had very different ways of thinking, very different ways of doing things. He was very much wanted to go to bed at 9 o'clock and didn't really want to have people over. And I always wanted to have people over, and I wanted to stay up till all hours of the night. And so you could see quickly there was a conflict. He wanted a chore schedule. I was like, oh, I guess we should probably clean the bathroom sometimes. I wasn't the cleanest back then. Thankfully, my wife has helped me in that department. But there was this conflict, and in fact, it wasn't until after we stopped living together that I realized I probably needed to apologize, partly, and our relationship was repaired, and we started to become friends again. But I just tell that story to point out that community isn't always easy. Sometimes it's messy, and sometimes it's difficult to share life together. And yet it's such a needed thing. We were designed by God to be in community with one another and to have connections with one another and relationship with one another. And so this morning, as we examine, how do we hear the voice of God in community with one another? One of the things that we need to think through as we do that is how do we do it in a way that promotes unity and promotes further community and not in a way that causes factions and for us to become divided. Now, the interesting thing about community and hearing the voice of community is it's been something that has been done since early church history. And so we're going to actually look at an example from early church history that we can find in Acts chapter 15. So if you have your Bible this morning, turn to Acts chapter 15. If you do not, it'll be up on the screen. Acts chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 1. And we'll start by reading verses 1 to 4. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch, and we're teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted, and the news made all the believers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. So, a couple things I want us to take note of as we went through the first four verses there. One is that throughout the history of the church, there has been different opinions on theology, what the church should believe, how we should live out what the church believes. And this is one of those times. On one side, you have some of the Jewish believers that were like, no, in order to follow Jesus, you have to follow all the laws that are in the Old Testament. And so Gentiles need to be circumcised, and they need to follow all these laws. And on the other side, you have this other camp that says, no, they've accepted Jesus, and they've been given the Holy Spirit, despite the fact that they haven't been circumcised, and they're not following all these laws. And so it seems like God is saying they don't need to have this happen. And so you have these two camps. And if this situation isn't handled correctly, there could be this great division in the church. So the question needs to be asked then, how do we deal with differing opinions in the church in a healthy way? How do we discern what is the will of God when there's differing opinions on different subjects in the church? How do we determine what is God's will for us as a community? Well, the passage continues, and as it does, it gives us, it kind of presents a bit of a model, I think, of things that can be helpful when we think about how we discern the voice of God in community. So let's continue together. In verse 5, it says, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders met to consider the question, and after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. And before we get to what Peter said, I want to bring out a point here. And the first thing that I see here is that there was room for opinions to be heard. There was room for opinion to be heard. So they're meeting together in this council of the church in Jerusalem. And the opinion was able to be shared that, oh, I think that these people need to be circumcised. That opinion, there was openness to that. There was openness to allowing people to share their opinions and their thoughts about what they were trying to discern. And if we are to be a unified community, we need to be a place where people can express differing opinions, where there's value to that, where people feel safe to share their opinions and express their opinions, and we actually listen to those. One of the things that I have had to learn over the years is to be a better listener. Especially, when I was younger, I used to listen to somebody, but I wasn't really listening. What I was really doing was waiting until they were done so I could share my brilliant point that I had to share next. I don't know if you've ever done that. And so I wasn't really listening. I wasn't really showing them the respect they deserved. And sometimes I wasn't learning deep insight that I could have learned because I was more concerned with what I wanted to say next and how right I was in my opinion than I was about actually hearing them. And so I think if we want to be a church that's unified, we have to be a church that is willing to listen to one another and to the differing opinions that are out there. But the passage continues, and then this is what Peter says when he gets up. He says, brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. So Peter gets up and he explains what God was doing among them and what God had done through him. And now Peter, at first, was reluctant to actually go and share the gospel to the Gentiles. God had to convince him it was a good idea through a vision. And so Peter wasn't on board at first either, but Peter said, no, God convinced me that I needed to do this, and I went and did it, and they received the Holy Spirit, and they were saved just like we were. And so the next thing that I think is important when discerning the will of God, when hearing the voice of God as a community, is consideration of what is God doing in our context. Because that's what Peter went to. He said, look what God is already doing. Look what God is doing. We need to pay attention to this. We need to recognize this, that God is doing something. Something maybe that he hasn't done before, but he's doing something. He's stirring something. And these Gentile people are being saved. They're coming to Jesus. And they're wanting to follow him. And we need to take that into consideration. So as we try to discern the will of God in our context, we need to discern, what is God doing amongst us? What is God doing in our family? What is God doing in our life group? What is God doing at Westwood Church? What is God doing in Prince George? And in the ministries that we're involved with internationally, what is God doing? And we need to take that into consideration. Hearing from God in community requires a sensitivity of what God is doing in that community's context. The passage continues. It says, when they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. Interesting thing here is opinions were weighed against Scripture. They didn't just say, Peter, great insight, let's go with that. James gets up and he says, hey, actually what Peter says makes sense, because we see that the prophets spoke about this, that this would happen. And so they recognize that the Scripture was in line with what Peter was saying. When determining what God is saying to us as a community, we need to consider what God has already said through his word. What has God already said? How does the word of God line up with what we need to discern? And so that needs to be considered. But in order to do this, we need to be a community that has a high regard for Scripture. We need to be a community that places a high value on what the Word of God says. And if we do this, then we will take into consideration, what does the Bible have to say? But we need to have a high regard to it. We need to consider it a priority. What does the Bible say about this? Not just what do people in the church say, but what does Scripture actually have to say about this? And here's another important point. When we interpret the text, when we read the text and try to discern what does Scripture have to say about this, we're not just doing it to get the right answer or to prove that we are the ones that have the right answer. We're doing it so that out of that we can live faithfully as a community of believers. How do we discern what this says and what it means for our lives so that we can live faithfully as a community? The passage continues. And it says, James says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. We need to consider, what is the effect on the church missionally? That's what James is saying. He's saying, we need to think about, is this causing it to be difficult for people to believe in Jesus and choose to follow him? Are we putting up something that's making it easy for people to come into the grace of Jesus or difficult? And so what he's saying is the mission of the church is to spread the gospel, to share with people the love of Jesus, and to have that relationship with Jesus change and transform people's lives. And so James says, we need to think about this. Are we making it easy for God to speak into people's lives and for people to come towards Jesus? Or are we getting hung up on things that aren't that important in our context, that are causing us, whether they're traditions or whatever they are, that are causing us not to be less effective missionally for the kingdom of God? And so we need to take that into consideration. Communities like ours, like this church community, need to make the mission of God in their context a priority. How do we reach people in Prince George for Jesus? How do we share the love of Christ with people in Prince George? We as a community of believers, we need to wrestle with what it means to follow Jesus and engage with his mission in our context, here in Prince George. What does it mean to follow Jesus in Prince George in 2015? What does that look like? And that will affect how we discern what the will of God is for us as a community of believers. The other interesting thing here is after the original Pharisees who spoke, all the other people that Scripture is recording who spoke into this process were people that had already shown wisdom and leadership in the church. And so it's important for us as a church community to recognize and take into consideration, what do people who have shown wisdom and leadership in the church have to say? What is their sense of what God might be saying? Now, I want to speak something also, a word of warning into this, is that people with wisdom and leadership aren't always just people who have titles. They're not always people who have titles. Sometimes people show great wisdom and great leadership, and they don't have a title that says, this person is a leader, this person has wisdom. And so we need to look and to consider, has this person shown wisdom? Has this person shown leadership? And if so, it might be valuable for us to listen to what they might have to say. The sixth thing is that there was a desire for continued unity of the church. When James kind of gives a few stipulations of what he says they should write to the church and tell them about. Now, one of them is sexual immorality, which is a morality thing that could cause problems if they were involved in sexual immorality. But the other things that he says to them are things that would make it easier for Gentile believers to live in community with Jewish people. He says things like, don't eat meat that has been strangled to kill it, the animal. Don't eat meat like that. Why? Because for the Jews to eat a strangled animal, that was like, no, you don't do that. That is not something you did. And for them to associate with somebody that was eating meat like that would have been very difficult for them. Or meat that still had blood in it. That was something they weren't supposed to do. And so if Gentile believers and Jewish believers are going to live in community with one another, and they're going to be going over to each other's homes and sharing meals together and sharing life together, then there's things that could get in the way. And so these weren't laws to be like extra rules for them to keep. These were things that would make it easier for the church to actually be unified. And so these might seem like kind of random laws to us as we read them in 2015, but to the people of that day, they would have made a lot of sense. They'd been like, oh yeah, that would make it easier for us to live in community with Gentiles if they were willing to keep these laws, these rules, as a general rule of having fellowship with one another. And so as we consider what the will of God is for us and how God might be speaking into our church community, we need to consider what are things we need to consider that will help us as a church to stay unified with one another. Sometimes in the church today, if you go on Twitter, you see so much mudslinging of Christians against Christians and bashing of one another. And in today's day and age, I really sense that there's really a need for us to think through as a church, how can we be unified? How can we be together at living out the mission of God in our communities, in our country, in our world? And so we need to take this into consideration. And the last thing I want to say to you is these six things that are up on the screen, having room for opinions, considering what God is doing in your context, consider what Scripture says, consider the effect on mission, give weight to those who have shown wisdom and leadership, and make unity of the church community a priority. These are all things that are scalable. You can do this in a big setting like the church. And in fact, we did go through this process of and having these six things as a part of it when we went earlier in the year when we did what's called a community hermeneutic, when we went through the idea of women being involved in leadership in the church. We went through this whole process and we used things like this. We used this passage of Scripture as a model for how we did it. And in the end, we ended up coming out being very unified in the decision that we made. But we can also scale it down, and we can use it in our life groups. We can use it in our families, this idea of discerning the will of God together in community with one another. It's not just something that has to be in a big setting. It can be scaled down for any group of believers to think through when discerning what the will of God is together. Mark's going to come up in just a minute here, but as he does, let me just pray for you that God would just give us discernment as a community and unity as a community. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much that you built us to live in community with one another. And God, help us here at Westwood Church to live in community in a way that we are unified with one another and we have a desire to seek out what you are saying to us and what your will is and what you would have us do in Prince George, God. Help us to be unified as a church. Help us to stand together. Help us to support one another in love. And may we hear your voice as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen.